All right, church. Well, I will spare you the full recap of James thus far. We'll just give the abbreviated recap this week. But I think every couple of weeks we're going to come back in the logical flow of James. We can continue to track with the letter as it goes. But just looking at last week, we saw that James was concerned with two kinds of useless faith, right? So faith that is useless towards man and faith that is useless towards God. And the faith that was useless towards man was faith that was proved fraudulent by its internal expression without any external reality. So let me explain that. In other words, faith that is purely in your mind but does not affect your actions toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is useless toward man. And the faith that was useless toward God is that faith which tries to divide faith and works as if there's some kind of unique and separate spiritual gifts, that one may have intellectual faith while another has, you know, that doing kind of faith. James told us that the division is unfounded, that faith and works go hand in hand. And we say that, saw that if your faith has no works towards your brother or sister, then you actually lose the ability to testify to the world about God because you've lost the ability to testify to the world about Christ by how you love one another. And thus your faith becomes useless to God. So with two kinds of useless faith in view, James is going to take the works versus faith distinction all the way back to the father of the Jews, to Abraham. He's going to put the nail in the coffin on the debate, so to speak. So before we dive into our text, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for wisdom. Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us wisdom as we study your word this morning. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. May that seeing and hearing drive us to be a people faithful in both word and deed. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text this morning comes from James 2, verses 20 through 26. If you are able, would you please join me in standing out of reverence of the word of God read. James 2, 20 through 26. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Church, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever, and this is his word. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. All right, so in these verses, James moves from this negative description of works, how they're useless to both man and God, to now showing how they become useful to both God and man. He kind of reverses the order in a kind of a chiastic pattern, and James, he does this by reaching all the way back to Abraham, to show that Abraham was not justified, was not justified by his works, but that his works demonstrated the act of faith which justified him. All right. So faith alone, but not faith that is alone. All right. So, and this passage has caused much consternation in the church throughout history, especially with men such as Martin Luther. So Luther, a big fan of Paul, probably had Romans 3:28 in his rearview mirror as he read James. And it says this, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." And yet James says in 2:24, "You see a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Now Luther, understandably, you could see where these two things would be in tension with each other, where you could struggle to see how these two things could both be the word of God. And he wrote of the epistle of James, he said, St. James' epistle is really an epistle of straw compared to these others, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. More specifically to our text today, he, meaning James, mangles scripture and therefore thereby opposes Paul and all scripture. He tries to accomplish by emphasizing works, what the apostle accomplished by emphasizing faith. Now, later in life, Luther will shift in his theology in various things, and there is some wisdom to sometimes you want to judge older Weston and not younger Weston, right? Sometimes there's things as we grow and mature and learn as we go through in life. Luther says this later on in life. He says, faith is a living, busy, active, mighty thing. It's impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. Right, so you see how Luther moves to this point where he begins to see that works have to come with the faith. It has to. It's got to have it. So as his theology kind of moved and he came a little more understanding of what was being discussed, you can see the logic of James come out in Luther's thinking. And this is probably the path that many who read James kind of travel down, right? At first, it might be seen as a very works-based gospel of sorts, but the more we read it, the more we read the rest of Scripture, the more we should see the intent behind James's logic, that it's not that James is advocating for works-based faith, but that faith that works as evidence of salvation, right? So let's return to James. Let's look at the example of useful faith. Look with me again at 20 to 24. This is faith useful to God. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was it not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, that person is justified by works and not by faith. That a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So James recalls this story of Abraham and Isaac. And if you don't remember the story well, this is what happens. Abraham waited years for God's promise of a child to come to fruition. And then after the birth of the promised seed in their old age, in the 90s, when the boy is a lad, God tells Abraham, take the boy, take the child, take the promised seed, Abraham's only son, take him to Mount Moriah and sacrifice him. It's Abraham's, Sarah's only son. Take him and sacrifice him. And Abraham follows through with it. He takes a child, he takes some servants, he travels to Moriah, he leaves the servants at the bottom of the mountain, climbs up with Isaac, binds him, and raises the knife, only to be stopped by God before the stroke falls. But there's some details in the story that I think are often overlooked. But one in particular, in Genesis 22:5, Abraham tells the servants this. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And it's we in the Greek and Hebrew, we will come again to you. So Abraham says, hey, me and Isaac are going over there and we're going to be back. And the question is he lying to them? Because he's going to sacrifice. This is the command. Or is he confident that God's promises are true? Right? That's the question there, right? Is he lying? Is this lying or is this confidence? Well, Hebrews 11:19 sheds some light on the event, giving insight into what's happening in Abraham's head. It says this, he considered, he being Abraham, that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so we get this picture of Abraham that though he doesn't understand, though he couldn't figure out why God was asking him to do this, one thing he was assured of, if God had to raise Isaac from the dead, he would do so to keep his word, because God is a God who keeps his word. And so we see that Abraham trusted God, right? He trusted God even to something he did not understand completely, and that trust demonstrates his faith. That following through with the action of command demonstrates his trust that God is a God of his word. Because remember the promise before Isaac was ever born that we read in Genesis 15:5-6, says, and he brought him outside, it's God to Abraham, and said, look toward the heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believes. It was credited, counted to him as righteousness. Righteousness through faith alone. It's the belief that is credited as righteousness, right? And James acknowledges this. Look at 22 through 23. He says, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So James hasn't overlooked this important critical aspect of Genesis 15. He's acknowledging this faith credited as righteousness. He's saying that Genesis 15 and Genesis 22 show complementary realities of faith. If you have one, you have the other. I think we're still thrown a little bit by James 2:24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if you remember, a few times over the series, I've passed out, tossed out the phrase, what Paul calls fruit, James calls works, right? So we have to understand what they're kind of using different terminology for the same concept. In other words, they use different words to look at the same reality. And we can see the kind of the reverse of this here with James. The word justify in Greek has a range of meaning to it. It can mean to declare righteous, but can also mean to demonstrate or vindicate as righteous, okay? So James is using justified in that second sense. So it's a different sense than Paul is using it in his context. So let's put the two together. When Paul says this in Romans 3:28, for we hold that that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, he is speaking of this thing we call forensic justification. It's the perspective of a courtroom declaration of guilt or innocence. It is declared, right? But James is using it in a different context. James is saying that justification is being used in the context of validation. Look at 2:24. You see that a person is justified, validated by works and not by faith alone. See, James is saying that your works, your fruit, justify your claim. They validate your claim to be one who trusts the Lord. So Abraham's willingness to raise the knife validates his trust that God would even go so far as to bring him back from the dead if he had to keep his word, because he is a God who keeps his word. So Paul's concerned with the verdict of heaven. James is concerned with the evidence on earth, right? Paul says, how is a sinner declared righteous before God? James says, what kind of faith does that verdict produce? So we can probably think about this like on a wedding day, right? Man and woman stand before witnesses, vows are exchanged. At the end of the ceremony, the officiant declares, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And at that moment, they are legally and covenantally married. Right? Nothing else is required to make it real. The declaration establishes the relationship. That's forensic. That's a verdict spoken over the couple. But you fast forward 20 years. What demonstrates that the marriage is real? Right? You see the faithfulness, right? The shared life, the sacrifice, love in action. Their faithfulness doesn't create the marriage. The vow has done that. But the faithfulness validates the marriage. Right, it proves that the covenant was not just mere empty words, but they really believed and followed through with it. So Paul is talking about a wedding declaration, how a sinner is declared righteous before God by faith alone. James is talking about 20 years of faithfulness. What kind of life proves that the declaration meant something, that it was real? So they say faith alone justifies, but faith that justifies is never alone. So now we can kind of grasp what James is saying in verse 24. He says, you see, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. A faith that is true is a faith that works. And I appreciate the NLT translation. Ryan Reynolds, which is the most famous name in my phone, pointed me actually to this verse a while back. The NLT, the way it translates, I'm going to read it, translates it like this. It says, so you see, we are shown to be right, there's that vindicated language, we're shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone, right? So it's this evidence of a conviction, of a change. And so James, fresh from criticizing these useless faiths, or useless faith, I should say, gives us our first useful faith by recalling Abraham, going all the way back to the beginning, faith that trusts God unto obedience. Now here's a second kind of useful faith, faith that is useful towards man. So look at me again at verses 25 and 26. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So Rahab's an interesting choice here by James, right? I mean, whereas Abraham was the father of the Jews, the first patriarch, the one whom the covenant sign was given to, Rahab's a Canaanite. She's a foreigner. She's a prostitute. And James offers this great juxtaposition to a group of churches dealing with Christian, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians under the same roof. He uses the most iconic Jew, and in some ways one of the most least desirable Canaanites, to paint them in the same faithful light, faithful to God, vindicated by their actions. So let's just revisit the story of Rahab for a moment if you're not familiar with it. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. Jericho was a major city. It was the kind of the bastion stronghold of the promised land, and it had to be conquered in order for Israel to go into the rest of the land and conquer the rest of the promised land. And in this scenario, Joshua sends two spies in to Jericho to spy it out. The king of the city hears of their arrival, and he begins to search the city for them. And Rahab, who runs the brothel in the city, takes them in and hides them on her roof, and she lies to the searching soldiers who come looking for them. And look at how she justifies or vindicates her actions to the spies once she's told the spies, the guards went that way. You know, once she's done that, led them down the wrong path, here's what she says to the spies in Joshua 2:9 through 11. And she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. But we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there is no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God of the heavens above and the earth beneath." So what's Rahab's rationale for lying to the city guards where she has her home and her family lives and runs a business and saving these two spies? That your God's the real God. That's what we know, right? That's the rationale behind it, right? What we believe that your God, we've seen what he's done. I don't want to be against him. And this belief in Yahweh God vindicates her actions of lying to the enemies of Yahweh, of preserving the lives of the Israelite spies. And Rahab, Canaanite, prostitute, foreigner, shows her faith is useful toward mankind, ultimately to the end of God's purposes. So Abraham shows us that effective, useful faith is directed Godward. Rahab shows us that effective, useful faith is directed manward. And you might say, Weston, couldn't you argue that they're both Godward and both manward? And I would go, hey, you get it now. Right? Hey, that's it. That's the whole thing, right? They have to go hand in hand. So what do we do with it? Right? A little bit of a shorter sermon today. I joke that the problem with James is every sermon could probably be 20 minutes or 45 minutes. And so you kind of go back and forth on what you're going to, how much content you're going to cover. What do we do with this? In a lot of ways, you know, we might even also say, well, didn't James really cover this last week? Can you really go through this? And it's kind of just rehashing the same thing. And my response would be, yeah, we probably need to hear it repeated. All right, if James is going to repeat it this much, it probably means we need to hear it this much. So allow me to make some kind of statements that are meant to be pointed. So if your faith has never cost you obedience, if your Christianity is entirely internal, if no one would ever know that you belong to Christ by the way that you love one another, James would probably say that faith looks dead. It just looks dead. How do you respond when obedience costs comfort, when forgiveness costs pride, when generosity costs money, when faithfulness costs reputation? See, James isn't saying that perfect obedience validates faith. He's saying that real obedience validates faith, right? We really, truly must be seeking to honor God in what you do, bearing fruit, doing works. So friends, our obedience is how heaven's kind of forensic verdict, we could say, becomes visible on this earth. Right? We obey the law and we justify, validate the faith that we claim. Because the world can't see heaven's courtroom, you and I can't see either, but it can see your marriage, it can see your generosity, it can see your patience, it can see your integrity. So in one sense, we could say that faith justifies the person. Works justifies the claim of faith. Faith justifies the person. Works justifies your fruit, justify the claim of that faith. These justifications are working on two different spheres of moral logic, one that's declarative and forensic, like a wedding declaration, one that's vindicating and evident, like the fruit of a long and faithful marriage. So we're not called to add works to faith in order to earn a verdict. And don't try to subtract works from faith in order to keep our comfort. We are to trust Christ fully and let that trust move us in obedience to God and love of neighbor. And so when you leave this morning, you can leave with one of two questions. Are you pressured to produce fruit, or are you compelled to love and obey, right? Those they're different ways to look at this. One is this sense of, I'm just doing it because I have to, right? The other is, I'm doing it because I love God and I love my neighbor, right? Those are two different motivations for how we act. And if you can get to B, that you're compelled, that you want to love and obey because you love and obey, then you understand James's logic. So church, it's with that moral logic from James that we obey because we love and because we are loved. It's with that reality, not that we earn or merit salvation, but that Christ's work has earned it for us, that we come to this table this morning.